for the good songs and prayers and comments we've had this morning. It's truly good to be together again. And encouraged to have your Bibles out. I'm going to continue discussing and studying through our Savior and His last hours. Today's lesson is going to focus upon His trial. And as I've looked through and for my personal studies and as I try to divide this up, I chose to go ahead and just do His trial in and of itself and look at the events surrounding His trial. And I think there's still some lessons we can learn from that. And then crucifixion, resurrection, there following. You notice my passage, and I knew that a lot of what we were going to cover today would probably cover in a Lord's Supper talk, and men didn't disappoint. You covered a lot of the material. We're going to read through those again a little bit, and they're very important passages to understand. I think it still is in this realm of teachings about our Savior to understand who He was. And part of understanding who He was, we've done a lot of studies on His names and titles. We talked about the different titles. We've had a lot of lessons on those. And those mean something. And it describes and defines who our Savior is. As well as the events in His life, as we look at His trial today. They define who our Savior was. It helps us understand more of what happened to Him, how He responded in these circumstances. Especially now at this point, it comes even more view for us, the price that was paid for our salvation. And what He gave up and what He yielded to and what He endured. It started, certainly the most significant aspects of His trials started during His trials, if you understand what I mean by that. So let's start by reading Isaiah 53. Let's go ahead and turn back over there. And Ben did a great job of looking at a couple of verses. But setting the context of our lesson today and the mindset and then the teachings we're going to review, let's turn to Isaiah 53. Let's read some passages here. Like I said, we're going to overlap a lot of what Ben read to us, but it'll just maybe heighten that in our mind as we talk about and study Jesus' last and final hours. Reading there is Isaiah 53, starting in verse 1. Who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, of man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit found in his mouth. But yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul even unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. There, a prophecy speaking of our Lord and Savior. Many of the things that happened during his trial are referenced there about justice being taken from him and other things of that nature. We're going to now focus and turn to the actual accounts given in the Gospels of Jesus and his trial. And look at those events. And as far as setting the introduction to the lesson and continue the thoughts on these things, let me get the projector on here. There it goes. So you're not, don't have the charts behind you yet. They'll be up here in just a moment. This is the Thursday night still. What will be our Thursday night? Their Friday would have started at sunset. And the disciples and Jesus took the Passover meal. The lessons of John 13 through 17, 12 through 17, we talked about last week. All those accounts would have happened in and around the Passover meal and the institution of the Lord's Supper. They have now gone to Gethsemane. We talked about Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane. So at this point, Jesus has not slept any. Okay, where we start our lesson, Jesus has not slept. His disciples, as we remember in Gethsemane, they slept some because they were very tired and heavy of eyes. Jesus, by all means, about knowing his end is near, knowing the time is coming, knowing the troubles ahead, no doubt was not able, would not be able to sleep anyways. We find him here in the previous lesson at Gethsemane in prayer. And so her presentation's up here now. So, as we saw in our last lesson, he was preparing the disciples for what's about to happen. Now Jesus is come and his turn in the hot seat, if you will. We talked about his prayer, so this is Thursday night. And so even before the morning hours of the daylight hours of their Friday, which would be our Friday as well, before the sun comes up, these things happen, okay? So what starts, he is captured after his prayer in Gethsemane. He said, let's get up and let's go. Those who betray me are near. They then capture him. They take him and begin a trial. Like I said, before sunrise on Friday. That's an interesting time to begin a trial, isn't it? In the dark of night, early morning hours. An interesting time to begin a trial of a man that you're seeking, that would be seeking justice of any kind. So these things happen before daylight. So if you'll turn to John 18, we're going to look at some particular passages in the Gospels. All four Gospels present parts of this lesson. And as I prepared it, I found myself still switching between the Gospels. It's not as consistent maybe as other lessons are. But we're going to start here in John 18 and verse 12. And this is before the high priest's son-in-law, Annas. So John 18, verse 12 through 14. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first. For he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one should die for the people. And so here he begins his trial, and it continues here in verse 19. Through verse 24 of the trial of Annas, the high priest, verse 19, then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine, and Jesus answered him, I spake openly unto the world, I ever taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why do you ask thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when they had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answer thou the high priest so? And Jesus answered him, If I had spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas therefore sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. So we see here his trial before Annas, the high priest's son-in-law. There are some points as far as the timeline and what was going on there. The wording in the King James maybe not that great in verse 24. The reading is consistent among word scholars that instead of Annas had sent being past tense, that is actually therefore future tense. Now Annas therefore sent him bound. And while you might question and wonder about the wording in that, but this is his trial starts here before Annas. And as John took note of in verse 12, I'm sorry. That he had first sent to Annas the high priest. In verse 13, I'm sorry. He led him away to Annas first. So Jesus' trial begins in front of Annas, the son-in-law of the high priest. He is then taken after that incident to taken to Caiaphas. And now we will turn over to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. And maybe for our own historical knowledge and analytical knowledge, maybe help peace to mind our the trial and the events that happened to Jesus on this day. There are a lot of things going on here. There's a lot of things that goes on during Jesus' trial, and we will go through those, though, as we look here. So Matthew 26, verse 57, starting. Matthew 26, starting in verse 57 through 68. And then they had laid hold on Jesus and led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. Peter followed a long ways off, and I'm actually not going to cover Peter so much as we go through these events, but Peter followed him a long way off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last time came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, in verse 61, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. High priest rose and said to him, answer thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses say against thee? But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether you be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold now, you have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? And the answerer said, he is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face. They buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote you? So we see the trial here as it comes to Caiaphas, that they begin the physical abuse. He is the high priest. And what we find here is we have a solution looking for the problem. They already know what they want. They want Jesus dead. Now they got to go about figure out, how can we kill Jesus? What can we do? What can we find? And they search for witnesses. They search and search and search. They could not get the witnesses to agree. None of the false witnesses, as they come, say things against Jesus, they could not get two. Remember, they had to have two. They had to have two by Jewish law. They couldn't get two to agree, but finally two came up and agreed that he had said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll build it. And they, of course, we see that they accused him of blasphemy, being the Son of God. And so there is the witnesses against him, and how they formulate this solution to their problem. They want him killed, and so they figure out a way to do it. And by the way they go about this is by about him being these false witnesses about the temple and about blasphemy being the Son of God. And so we now see the beginning of the physical abuse. Jesus again has been up all night. It's still before daylight hours, before the sun has risen. These things are happening. Now we see with the presence of the high priest here, they spit in his face, as we read there. They buffeted him, or they struck him with their fist. They struck him with their fist, and they also smote him, and they're striking him with their palms. So this is the beginning of Jesus' torment and torture by his accusers here. And certainly we realize at the end of these things, he was greatly battered and beaten and tortured and in great pain and agony. So much so in the end of all this process, he's not able to carry his cross. So it starts here with his Jews, his own people. His own people, the very people who should have known him and seen him coming and welcomed him as their king. No, they're here. They've rejected him, of course, as it is. They brought up false witness against him, and they begin to torture him. And then at daylight, it continues on, and they go to the Sanhedrin. So we're going to move to another passage to show this point, this narrative. In Luke 22, he is brought before the Sanhedrin, the council of the Jews. And certainly as we study these passages, there's maybe some information that could be overlapping at times, but we know for a fact that we see him before these three Jewish entities now. Their Jewish trial before Annas, before the high priest Caiaphas, and now before the Sanhedrin. So Luke 22, starting at verse 66. Just follow along if you'd like to there. Luke 22, verse 66. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests, the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, will you not answer me, nor let me go? Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of power of God. And they then said they all, art thou then the Son of God? He said unto them, You say that I am. And they said, What need have we further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. And the whole multitude of them arose up and led him away to Pilate. So they ask him there, particularly if you're the Christ, are you the Son of God? Once again, accusation of blasphemy that they will charge against him. And now they've heard enough. They've reasoned amongst themselves enough. We have the evidence. We found what we need. We can now kill the Son of God. Except they're not going to do it themselves, are they? They're not going to do it themselves. Unlike with Stephen, we talked in Bible class about Stephen, how Stephen's trial parallels this one in some ways. They didn't mind at all stoning Stephen, but they're not prepared to kill Jesus yet. They want someone to help out. And so now they go to the Romans, and certainly at some point in time they say that they're not allowed and they're not permitted. That's going to come up in our reading. But now we're going to look at his trial by the Romans. The Jews have had their turn with Jesus. They've accomplished what they want to accomplish with him. And now they turn and go to the Roman trial before the Roman entities. And so John 18, we'll start there. Back to John 18, starting at verse 28. And I have to say, but for Pilate's discourse of what happened with Pilate, I like John's account here because we're going to look and we're going to find that it's disconnected because of the actual sequences is not followed by John. John doesn't give all the detail, but John gives eight occurrences where Pilate is requesting or showing he does not have any information to kill Jesus. I don't have enough information. And it starts with asking, why do you bring him here? Okay, let's look at this. In John, there's eight occurrences I've marked in my Bible that were Pilate either looking for information of why he would be worthy of death or actually stating he was not worthy of death. So John 18, starting at verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring you against this man? That's my first number one. What do you bring against this man? And they answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto you. Well, there's good evidence, right? Obviously, there's something wrong with him. We got him. We brought him here. Continue reading there. Then said Pilate unto them, Take you him, judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, Is it not lawful for us to put any man to death? Well, that's ironic because he's going to kill Stephen here in a short period of time, relatively short period of time. It's not lawful for us to put him to death. It almost seems like they want the Roman government to do it. There might be some reasons for that. We'll take a note, take a look at that as well, the mindset of the people. It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, the Jews say. Verse 32. And that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying by what death he should die. Of course, they could stone, they couldn't crucify a man, I guess, but the Roman government, because they was under the Roman government, they had to abide by their laws. But let's continue on. Then Pilate entered to the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou king of the Jews? Jesus answered and said, Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell you? And Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What have you done? There's my number three. I might have skipped number two. Number two, verse 31 for me. Pilate tries to give it back to the Jews in verse 31. That's my second time. Pilate tries to find out. He's you Jews, you judge him. Now my third attempt by trial by Pilate to either prove he was wrong or to push him back up to the Jews, not play a part in this. Pilate says, Am I a Jew? You know? Verse 36, Jesus says, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king? And Jesus said, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate answers and said unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said unto them, Number four, I find in him no fault at all. Pilate is now interrogated. He's tried to, in my account, I count four times, he's tried to either prove that there's something wrong with Jesus that we're worthy of being a judgment, or actually pass him off, said, I find nothing wrong, he says. Pilate has interrogated him. He admitted to being king, but not king of this world. He admitted that his soldiers, or his, not his soldiers, but his disciples are not here to fight. They're not here to bear a sword against the king, against any government. They're not. That's not the nature of his kingdom. So, I've noted, I have four times that I've marked that. He does accept and admit to being the king of the Jews. Luke 23 adds a point here, the accusations against Jesus. In Luke 23, verse 2, Luke adds, now notice how the Jews' accusations have changed now. Luke 22, verse 2, the chief priests and scribes sought how they might... hang on a second, I've missed Luke 23. I've got to get in the right chapter myself here, sorry. Luke 23, verse 2, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow... blaspheming God. No. They said, we found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. Well, that hadn't come up yet. There's a new accusation. Forbidding to give tribute to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ a king. And of course, Pilate addresses the part about the king. So there's new accusations. The Jews, all of a sudden, something new. I mean, they had their court, they had their trial, and there's nothing recorded about these things in that trial. But now he's perverting the nation, forbidding, you know, accusations about giving, you know, against the Roman government. He is an adversary to the Roman government. Of course, Jesus already denied that he's an adversary to the Roman government. Well, the trial continues. It turns out, if we look at Luke 23, if we're still there, I flipped over, but Luke 23, we find out that Herod Antipas comes in and is involved in this. Luke gives us as an event. Luke 23, verse 6 through 11. Let's read there. When Pilate heard that Jesus was from Galilee, okay, when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was at Jerusalem at the time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he was desirous to see him for a long season, because he had heard many things of him and hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. And notice in verse 14 and 15, we're talking about how Pilate, and taking note of how Pilate says, I find no fault in this man. He can't find fault in this man. Notice Luke 23, verse 14 and 15. Then said unto them, this is Pilate now speaking, we have brought this man, you have brought this man unto me, as one that perverted the people, and behold, I have examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is come unto him. Isaiah 53 said, a man void of judgment. Justice was taken from him. Even Herod Antipas found no fault in him. No fault could be found. Pilate could find no fault. So now Herod returns, as Luke 23 takes note here, returns Jesus to Pilate. And it continues on. I want to continue back in John 18 with the narration. And because it, for me, it really shows Pilate trying to divest himself of Jesus and in any association with his death. He's trying to, he don't want a part of this. He's finding no fault. It continues to come up. John 18, starting at verse 39 through John 9, verse 15. Pilate said unto him, verse 39. We have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Once again, he's trying to, he don't want a part of this. Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber, John points out here. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. The soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him, and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth and said unto him, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. There's my number five. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns, purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, Behold the man! When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said unto him, "Take ye him, crucify him, for I find no fault in him." There's number six for me. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." And Pilate therefore heard that saying, and he was the more afraid, and went again to the judgment hall, said unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, "Speak thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify you and have power to release you?" And Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee has the greater sin." Our Savior sitting there said, "Pilate, you have no power. I'm here at your will. And at whatever you decide to do, I'm going to let it happen." Because we know Jesus could have called 10,000 angels and brought all this to an end, couldn't he? It brought all this to the end. "You have no power except it were given from above." Verse 12, "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him." My number seven. "But the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. And Pilate therefore heard that saying. He brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but the Hebrew Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.' But they cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' Pilate said to them, 'Shall I crucify your king?'" There's my number eight. "The chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.'" So we see now the Jews just insensely, and Pilate even admits in another passage, because he knew how to envy the Jews brought him in. But he released Barabbas. A known criminal. We find here Jesus being mocked. "Hail, King of the Jews." They put a crown of thorns on him and a purple robe. All a great mockery of Jesus. And no doubt, and then he's scourged. And this idea of scourge, everybody, the commentators and people have heard talk about it, it's a horrendous thing. It's basically a whip with bones, pieces of metal, and fragments in it that just literally ripped to shreds the person being beaten. And thus we find Jesus being scourged. The place and the crown of thorns on his head. No doubt these men who are very antagonistic against Jesus, this is not something that's done in a gentle way, caused great harm. They smote him with his hands. They continued, the beating continues. In Matthew 27:30, it actually says they gave Jesus a reed, and then they took that reed and they hit him on top of that crown that was set up on his head. So we see here Jesus brutally beaten, scourged, mocked, ridiculed, spit upon, hit with the hand open and closed, all because of our sin. At a trial where he has much he could say to the Jews, much that could be said to justify him, to teach them the right thing, the misuses of information that, against him as it was done, yet he sat there silent, as the Isaiah writer says, as a lamb before the shearer is silent, and before the slaughter. That was the way our Savior was. He allowed these things to happen. If it wasn't God's will, it would not have happened. And like they said, woe by the one that has the greater sin. Verse 11, you notice that there? Jesus said, "You could have no power," of John 19, verse 11, "thou should have no power at all against me, except it were given you from above. Therefore, that he that delivered me unto you has a greater sin." His trial was certainly a travesty of justice. We find him being mocked the way they mocked him. And the trial was a mockery. In and of itself, starting before daylight even happens. Obviously, we'll have the best witnesses, the people who could be there to help Jesus and support his case. They're certainly going to be awake at wee hours of the morning. Well, that's just an indication. The Jews were not after justice. They wanted Jesus dead, and that was what their goal was. Justice was certainly avoided. And we realize why. We know that that this happened as a fulfillment of prophecy, that our God required this, and our Jesus and our Savior, our Messiah, was willing to go through it for us. He is tortured and led away to be crucified. So injured that he could not carry his own cross. So Jesus' last hours here, in the wee hours of the morning, a night without sleep, he was without justice. Certainly, that in and of itself is an injury to us, and I think we can see that. We don't like being being treated justly in our lives. Jesus was the scepter, and he took it patiently and silently, all for our sake. And so the early morning trials took away this justice. It also it's important to note here, the Jews probably did this because they feared the people. Remember all those passages in Scripture? Let's take a look at them here. Here in Matthew 21, as he's being interrogated by the Jews after he purged the temple, their answer to Jesus, "If we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John to be a prophet." They feared the people. The Jews feared the people. When they sought to lay hands on him, Matthew 21:46, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. The Jews feared the people. These leaders of the Jewish community that put him on trial here feared the people. No doubt why the trial started before daylight, or at least the aspect of it. Scribes and Pharisees, anyways, continue their Mark 11:18 and Mark 12:12. They feared the people. They feared the people. Without justice, the early morning trials, the witnesses that they brought together, they could not agree. They're trying to find somebody. They don't have a crime that they're looking for to charge him against. They got him charged. They're looking for the crime. So they look for false witnesses. They couldn't find false witnesses to agree. Matthew 26. Then they finally charge him, claiming to be Son of God and the Messiah, and then destroy the temple and rebuilding it. And both of those accusations were actually true. He was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. He claimed it the entire time he walked up, during his ministry. And they knew it. He done it openly. That was Jesus' point. Why do you come to me at night in secret? Why do you ask me this question? You know what I've taught. I've not done it in secret. And then about destroying the temple and rebuilding that. John 2 is where that event occurred, where Jesus, and they knew this. They believed it even so much so they put guards on his tomb to make sure that the disciples didn't come steal it away. They knew exactly what this was about. They knew what he meant when he said destroy his temple and rebuild in 3 days. This was just a farce. This was a joke. This was, to them, it was just a way that they could appease themselves to kill Jesus, because that's what they wanted to do. The trial before Romans, before the government was out without justice as well. The charges against him, Luke 23, we looked at that about perverting the nation, forbidding the tribute to Caesar. So now the charges have changed. Now he's a king, and he's he's claiming to be king, and Caesar's king. What are you going to do, Pilate? Well, that was what his accusations. At least 8 times, Pilate had no fault. Herod could find no fault. Luke 23, we looked at that. Even Pilate's wife said he was just. Everybody involved in this trial that wasn't a Jew knew that Jesus was just. Yet, Jews refused to accept that and wanted him dead. Jesus being mocked. We looked at that and how he was mocked. John 19 and Matthew 27, by the soldiers of the governor, they stripped him, put him on a scarlet robe, put a crown on his head, and the reed in his hand. They bowed before him, "Hail, King of the Jews," all this mocking him. And the process of this, certainly just a travesty. And understanding what Jesus went through, certainly physical abuse was huge here, but they also just mocked him, made a mockery of him. And we saw that there. Then his physical abuse, the trial with Caiaphas, it was spit in his face. They hit him with their fists closed. They hit him with their hands open. During the Roman trial, they were scourged with that whip, with the fragments of bone or whatever other articles might have been in that to cause and inflict pain and injury upon Jesus as he was beat. Again, they struck him with their hands, struck him with a rod on top of his crown, embedding those thorns into his head. And this is the beginning of Jesus' persecutions. This is the beginning of the torment and difficulties and physical abuse he took and endured in this time in his life, in his last hours. He had a trial without justice. He was mocked. He was physically abused. And it left him unable, so much so that he was left unable to bear his cross alone, something that was often was required, according to history, by the one to be crucified. Go back to Isaiah 53 and read that again. I think that maybe as we study this trial here, it'll highlight in our minds the aspects that Isaiah prophesied long before this event happened. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb before the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearer, so is he silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare this generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear the iniquities of many. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul even unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. That's what our Savior did for us. We only looked at his trial. As horrendous and horrific as the things that happened in his trial, it's just the beginning, isn't it? That's just the beginning. He did these things because of our sin. He did this so we would not be held accountable for the actions of our sin. So we have a chance. We have a hope of being forgiven. As the New Testament church was established and the disciples and apostles went out and began to teach the gospel, they commanded men everywhere to repent and to believe in Jesus and be baptized and have their sins washed away. And we offer that invitation this morning as well. Our Savior gave that ultimate sacrifice. He endured all these things during his trial just for us. Though he had much that he could have given as evidence on his behalf, he still endured it like a sheep before the slaughter and a lamb before the shearer. If you begin that walk and you stumble along the way, he died. That death also helps us recover from the sin that happens after our salvation, after our birth into Christ, by going to him in prayer, and if we can have those sins forgiven as well, so we don't bear the burden of that sin. And so if you have a need in the prayer of the saints this morning, we encourage you to make that confession as well, and come and let us know of your needs if you have them this morning as we stand and sing our song of encouragement.